you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
It is, for me, a constant source of deep sadness that people are persecuted for their sexuality. I don't have the authority or the right to speak on behalf of everyone. What's in the communique is the communique. But I want to take this opportunity personally to say how sorry I am for the hurt and pain in the past and present that the church has caused, and that the love that we have at times completely failed to show, and still do, in many parts of the world, including in this country.
That's Archbishop of Canterbury Justin Welby, his reaction to a communique that has issued sanctions against the U.S. Episcopal Church from Anglican leaders. Speaking in a press conference earlier today, he's saddened by this. Of course, the issue of same-sex marriage and homosexuality in the Episcopal Church USA has been, well, it's been right there in front of worldwide Anglicanism for better than a decade, probably going on 25 years now. Anglicans don't do anything quickly, but they have done something here. We're going to find out what it is on this Friday afternoon, January the 15th. George Conger joins us. He's rector of Shepherd of the Hills Episcopal Church in LeConte, Florida, and senior editor at Anglican.inc. George, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello, Paul.
The term that we're using here is sanctions. What exactly has the leadership of the Anglican Communion done? What's happened here?
The Episcopal Church has been moved to what I would call an observer status within the family of Anglican churches called the Anglican Communion. It's must withdraw its members who serve on ecumenical and interfaith commissions. It must remove any officers on the church, on the standing committees or higher councils of the church. And it cannot set itself up as being able to speak on issues of doctrine and discipline on the issue of marriage. In other words, the Episcopal Church has a voice in Anglican world affairs, but it's lost its vote, and it may not hold itself out as speaking in the Anglican tradition.
Is this the first step to something else, or potentially so?
Yes, this is a multi-layered process. The conservatives went into this meeting that was held in the crypt of Canterbury Cathedral in England from Monday to Friday this week with a call to severely discipline the Episcopal Church. And there were various calls for it to be expelled from the Anglican world or to have some sort of anathema read out against it. And the bishops, the archbishops at this meeting basically decided we need to focus on actions taken by the church's general convention, by its official legislature, rather than pointed individuals or specific outrages. Let's look at the deeper things, such as liturgy and prayer and doctrine, and where the Episcopal Church has fallen short. We're going to say you have 3 years to come back in order. And during that time, we're going to have a visitation of leaders from the overseas church to make sure you're on the right path. The unspoken message is that, well, in 3 years, if they don't get their act together, things will be made worse. And they're being asked to walk back their vote on beginning the process to create gay marriage rights, which was adopted to the church's general convention in July, meeting in Salt Lake City.
Has there been, to this point, the communique was just issued today officially, and we heard Justin Welby's response to it, or his reaction to it. Has there been any response that we know of from the Episcopal Church in the U.S.?
Yes. One Episcopal leader, who is the person who heads the House of Deputies, if you will, the group of representing lay and clergy members of the church's convention, has said flat out that she's not going to comply with it. The presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church has taken a nuanced approach, saying that he will continue to support gays and lesbians, but he will continue to walk with the Episcopal Church and the Anglican Communion. So you've got sort of a split between those who are really hot to trot on the gay issue and those who are supportive of it, but basically saying, oh, well, maybe we can find a way to make this work and keep everything moving forward. But I do want to say something about the Archbishop of Canterbury's statement. It was not a reaction to the communique, far from it. You need to put yourself in this position. The Archbishop of Canterbury has a tendency to be all things to all people. And that film was taken in front of a very hostile press corps, including a number of gay activists who again and again and again stood up and instead of asking questions, berated the Archbishop for not standing up for what they considered truth and justice, which was gay marriage. And the Archbishop of Canterbury was offering a personal apology for those who felt hurt by what took place. But he was not in any way, he voted for the thing. He supported the thing. He just is basically trying to cut a CYA in front of a very hostile British audience.
Now,
that's what happened there.
This has been a long time coming. It's not as though this simply occurred. The rumblings out of the Episcopal Church in the U.S. have probably been 20 years in the making. Bishop Gene Robinson was perhaps the first official big gun fired in this particular conflict. Talk about they've come to this very slowly, even for Anglicans.
Well, it's actually, I would say it's longer than that. It goes back to the 1960s, and it deals with the issue, is Scripture trustworthy and true? Do we see Scripture as God's infallible word, the guide to our life, our ethics, our morals, our doctrine, our discipline, or do we need to temper Scripture with the wisdom of the modern age? And it started on issues such as the God is Dead movement, women clergy, abortion, homosexuality. Now, homosexuality may be the presenting issue and the thing that is sort of attractive for newspaper headline writers. But this is a long-term fight that has been going on for now. This is going into the third generation. And it centers down what do we, and that is how it's presented by the African leaders in this meeting. It's not so much they don't talk about homosexuality. They talk about the fact that they believe the American church has abandoned the clear, plain words of Scripture that the church has held to for 2,000 years. And the Episcopal Church is being asked to come back to faith in Jesus Christ as revealed, and that Jesus as revealed in the Gospels. And that's where we are. This is not new. It's just another event in a very long, very drawn-out battle.
Talk a little bit more about Southern Hemisphere and in particular African Anglican leaders and their role in this decision, given the fact that the sheer numbers of Anglicans in Africa dwarfs certainly that of the Episcopal Church in the United States, but also of Europe as well.
Yes, I would say, though, that the final vote was 27 to discipline the Episcopal Church, 7 opposed, and 2 or 3 not voting. So it's not just the Africans. India, Asia, Australia. In other words, there are Western countries like the Anglican Church of Australia that voted to discipline the Episcopal Church. But your point is absolutely right. The Anglican world is growing very, very quickly in places like Rwanda, Burundi, Uganda, places 100 years ago that couldn't even count a single Christian, let alone an Anglican. And now the church is counted in the millions and in Nigeria in the tens of millions. And it's not just Anglicans. You see this with in Ethiopia with the Lutheran Church there. There is a tremendous evangelically based driven revival of people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ across the African continent. And this brings with it a confidence, a sense of, well, for example, among the primates or the leaders of national churches, There are two, to my knowledge, who were political prisoners for several years, men jailed for their faith, for their opposing totalitarian governments. And someone like that, who survived third world prison conditions, for them to basically to be bulldozed by Americans who are saying, we're smarter than you are, we're richer than you are, we know better than you are, they know Jesus Christ in their lives and in their churches and in their ministries. So they no longer are kowtowing to a generation ago what people would say they're betters. There's really a sense that the church in the global South has come alive, both in demographics and in theological maturity. These are powerful people.
To your knowledge, George, does anyone who supports, or from within, or who supports the Episcopal Church USA's move that has gotten them, run them afoul of the Anglican Communion, are any of them actually voicing that opinion from their side? That is, look, why are we listening to these kind of Johnny-come-latelys to Anglicanism? You mentioned the third world conditions. These are less enlightened people. Has anyone voiced that, to your knowledge?
Yes, and it's been voiced repeatedly. There was a bishop in the 1970s and 80s named Jack Swong, who was Bishop of Newark, who continues to write these sort of semi-popular books on the Bible. And Bishop Spong very famously said at a gathering of archbishops and bishops in 1998 that the Africans are one step up from the jungle, that how can we listen to these people when we have science and we have our knowledge, and these people are one step away from cannibalism. Now, that cost him a great deal of popular support at that meeting. But even today, as you look on the blogosphere and you look at comments, American liberals, some of them are outraged, and their response is, well, we're not going to give them any more money in Africa. We're not going to send money to their orphanages, to their schools. We're not going to train their clergy. If this is how they're going to treat us on an issue near and dear to our heart. This continues to be a very strong degree of racism and paternalism in the way that some Americans treat the developing world.
What role does money play? Because although it is a small province, so to speak, of worldwide Anglicanism, the Episcopal Church in the U.S. is, relatively speaking, perhaps the wealthiest.
Oh, yes, it's very wealthy, but it's wealthy in property. For instance, there's one parish, Trinity Wall Street, that owns $1 billion worth of real estate in Lower Manhattan that it was given by Queen Anne 300-odd years ago. However, that's not translated into cash, and it doesn't make its way into the National Church's coffers. So the National Church really does not give that much money, relatively speaking, to this organization called the Anglican Consultative Council, which is the grouping of churches where they send delegates and it meets every 2 or 3 years. The Episcopal Church was asked to give half a million pounds, and it only came up with £250,000 in its last asking. The National Cathedral, for instance, the Episcopal Church's big cathedral in Washington, D.C., needs to raise tens of millions of dollars to prepare earthquake damage, and they don't have that money. So there's a lot of property, but there's not a lot of cash, and the money that they do have is being spent on litigation, on various projects in the social justice realm, and the church has cut back to next to nothing support for missionaries, support for overseas work. So threats of withdrawal of money were rather hollow. Now, if you're the one receiving the money, it's a big deal to you. But for instance, the church in Uganda does not receive a dime from the American church. And that's a church 5 to 6 times as large with almost 10 million members. Money in the short term always catches people's interest. But the African church as a whole, you can always find people who are happy to take money they send you, and they're just as there are in anything. There are charlatans out there in the African church as well. But money's not the issue it was 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago.
A couple final questions for you, George. The Episcopal Church in the U.S. claims about 1.5 million communicant members, baptized membership still under 2 million, and that's down precipitously in the last 40-some-odd years, probably close to 40% down in those 40 years. What does that tell you about its theological direction?
Well, people will come up with all sorts of answers to that question. And I've heard assertions made back and forth of, well, it's just everybody's losing numbers. We shouldn't hold ourselves out. In fact, the Presbyterians and Methodists are doing worse. I can only look at my own particular parish, and we grow an average of 3 or 4% each year, and last year we grew 12% in terms of the number of people. In my part of the Episcopal Church, which is in Central Florida, we're doing quite well, thank you very much. We're not losing numbers, we're gaining numbers. And I would say that my church is a conservative evangelical church that teaches the Bible and preaches Christ crucified. I truly believe there is a connection between sound doctrine and church growth. And now I do have friends who have sound churches that are in New England where people don't seem to go to church for any reason. But as a generalization, you can't say the Episcopal Church is dying. Those liberal portions of the church, those who have jettisoned the gospel for social activism and retain only a veneer of Christianity, yes, they have had a terrible time over the past generation. Other places are doing fine, thank you, and are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Finally then, George, what's the timeline on this? The sanctions have been issued, of course. There will come a time when they either show up or don't show up and expect to vote or not. What's the timeline on these sanctions issued against the Episcopal Church by Worldwide Anglicanism?
They've been given 3 years to walk back same-sex marriage. The Episcopal Church's General Convention meets in Austin, Texas in the summer of 2018. That's a legislative body that can do this action. Nobody else can. Only the General Convention can. And the General Convention is starting the process of introducing a change to the prayer book to allow gender-neutral marriage or same-sex marriage. And the primates are basically hoping that at this next meeting in 2018, the process is derailed. And they're actually able to do that because the way the Episcopal system works, the bishops meet separately from the clergy and lay people, and they both have to agree on something. And because this is a change and a move forward, one of two, you have to both be in agreement. If the bishops value their place in the wider Anglican communion, they can essentially say, well, we need to study this a bit further. So while some lay leaders and some clergy leaders and gay activists are saying, we'll never compromise, it could very well be that the Episcopal Church stops dead in its tracks and adopts the policy of, the current policy right now is that it's up to the individual diocese. My diocese, for instance, has no gay clergy, doesn't allow gay weddings or anything of that nature. And in fact, should I just tell my bishop I'm going to leave my wife to marry my secretary, he'll tell me go find a new vocation. We don't have divorced and remarried priests here. Other parts of the church, gay marriage has been celebrated for several years, and divorce is not an issue among the clergy. That sort of local autonomy will likely continue. But because of the fact that these liberal dioceses are basically in the media centers, Los Angeles, New York, Washington, that will always drive coverage of what the Episcopal Church is like. But out in the boondocks, us flat earth Episcopalians, we're doing very well and happy, thank you.
George Conger is rector of Shepherd of the Hills Episcopal Church in Leconte, Florida. He's senior editor at Anglican.inc. You'll find a link to Anglican.inc under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. George, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Friday has arrived. That means with the end of the week, we've gathered 4 soundbites for you to listen to. Your opportunity both to listen to them and to vote for them comes after the break. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, and email talkback@issuesetc.org or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
The Saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which He won for us in His perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, gethsemane-lcms.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while. To answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.